Well, this hour it'll be our privilege to share the ministry of our dear brother Albert Schoeppelbaum. Sure, he needs no introduction, and we're glad to have him back on home turf. Brother Albert has selected a subject that will be a benefit to all of us that are striving to perfect that character which will endure for eternity. And he's entitled his remarks, Humility of Mind. Humility of Mind. Lord bless your services, Albert.
Sister Anastasia and I are very happy to be in your midst. You know, this is like coming home for us. We spend most of our lives in the Chicago area, even though we've been in California now for 19 years. But we think of you often and ask the Lord to continue to direct and provide for your every need, spiritual and also in temporal. Beloved, the brethren at home, we meet with every small group, and they ask that their love be conveyed to you. As has been announced, the subject is humility of mind, and we're using Acts 20, the 19th verse, to begin our thoughts, where the Apostle Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, these words were a part of Paul's instruction and encouragement to the elders of Ephesus. Paul at the time was on his way to Jerusalem, and he had already received some indications through the Holy Spirit that he would end up in bonds, and perhaps it would lead to his death. And as we read in the 25th verse, he said, and now behold, I know that ye all shall see my face no more. Let us try to visualize what was really happening here. Paul was sailing by boat to Jerusalem. And on the way, the boat evidently would stop at certain ports, and they would load and unload cargo, and perhaps there were passengers that would get on and get off at each stop, and that the loading and unloading of the cargo would take a day or perhaps more at each stop. And Paul, very zealous, as usual, use these occasions to meet with the brethren along the way. And when he had reached Miletus, he sent word to the elders of Ephesus that they should meet with him. And at his request, he asked them to come to be with him near the boat, so that whenever the boat was ready to leave, he would be there to get on and continue the journey. Paul's understanding of this last message to these brethren, gave him his last chance, as he expected, to fellowship with them and also to convey to them some things that would be of help and benefit for them to the end of their way. He warned them against evil men and doctrines. And I think we could all imagine that if an elder were serving a group of brethren, thinking that this would be the last time that he would see them, I think his thoughts would be pretty much along the same line, trying to encourage them to hold on to the truth that they had received and to guard against doctrines, concepts, and suggestions that might lead them astray, that might lead them from these things that he felt were necessary for their calling and election. And so He encouraged them against the future trials and temptations. And he was trying to help them that they might be able to withstand all of the adverse ideas that would be brought to their attention. Now Paul was here using, or maybe I should say, Paul was considered one of the greatest logicians of his time. And he used a method of teaching that many of us would hesitate to use. When he suggested in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, to be an example of the brethren was not intended to be confined to the apostles only, but rather that all of us, to some extent, must be an example. It wouldn't be wise for any brother or sister who have been in the truth for a number of years to say, "Don't take me for an example. Take someone else for an example." Because it would imply that under the Lord's direction, the years that we have spent under the Lord directing our affairs, teaching us what is truth and how we should live and what we should do and what we should refrain from doing, it would mean that the Lord hasn't made much progress with us, but rather that all of us, after a period of time, should be examples of what a Christian should be, not in perfection of the flesh, but in perfection of intention, of perfection in understanding what the Lord requires and our endeavor to do His will as fully as we can. It would also mean that if we were asked to do something by the brethren, and we would say, "Well, I can't do it. Maybe sometime in the future, but don't ask me now." It would imply that we didn't have much faith in the Lord. You know, He's promised to provide for us according to our need. And if we're asked to do something for the brethren, that we would endeavor by the Lord's grace to do it to the best of our ability. So, we believe that the apostle was correct in exhorting the elders of Ephesus to copy the pattern he had shown them in his ministry to the brethren, and of his great love for all of those that the Lord had called. Paul begins his counsel with the words of our text, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." And we believe this is the reason that Paul was so successful and effective in his service to the brethren, that without this humility, he could not make his own calling and election sure. Neither would he be able to counsel others to be faithful. Humility is really the basic requirement for us when we come to know the Lord, and we all need it to the very end of our Christian way. Humility of mind suggests our willingness to occupy any position that the Lord would set before us. Accept His providences, whether they be the ones we prefer or not. You know, the apostle said in 1 Corinthians that the Lord was not selecting the best of mankind, but rather the reverse. So it isn't surprising that we need a lot of experiences to prepare us for the greatest position that any human will ever attain to, and that is the divine nature. That's quite a transfer from what we are today in the flesh to what the Lord wants us to be in the future. I think of this myself in my own thinking, that what a responsibility, what a position to attain to, that the Lord would be able to give to these human beings, imperfect as each one had been, and according to the apostle, that he didn't select the very best of humanity, but rather the poorer ones, and that under his providence he would prepare them to receive a nature, a deathless nature, a nature whereby they would never have to worry about, well, if I do wrong, I'll die for it. They will be so trained during the present time, so thoroughly convinced that the Lord's will is the only will for them, that throughout all eternity they will never even consider the thought of doing anything but the Heavenly Father's will. And so it isn't surprising that we have all sorts of experiences and trials to prepare us for this position in the universe. It will require a large measure of humility of mind to accept all these experiences the Heavenly Father will choose for us, and never say, but I don't like this, I would rather have something else, or it's too much, you know, it's too much of this already. We need all of them. We need experiences that we probably cannot appreciate at the present time. But we need every one of them in order to be worthy, in order for the Heavenly Father to be able to give us the divine nature. In thinking about, you know, Christianity generally considers those who will go to heaven, and they picture them as floating around on clouds. They don't seem to have any real function or practical function other than just sort of float around in space. And maybe they have a harp that they strum. And that's about all. But actually, the Lord is preparing those of the divine to receive not only the divine nature, but there will be a practical function, a function to help the world of mankind back to human perfection. And when we consider the world of mankind, you know, this will be quite a task to bring mankind back to what Adam was in his perfection before he sinned. And we meet people today, I suppose all of us have had that experience. You meet people and you say, after a few minutes, you say, I've had enough of them. That's it. But to take all of these, to deal with all of these, and to help them, whether it takes a year or 10 or 20 or 50, to bring them up to human perfection. So I think of this as being, we're being prepared not only to be worthy of the divine nature, but be so sympathetic to the world of mankind that we would be proper teachers, that we would be willing to take time and effort and use the very best means available to us to help the world of mankind to human perfection. And I'm sure that bringing the world of mankind up to human perfection will require humility of mind, because we know how we react now when we don't express humility of mind. We say, forget it, I'm finished with this, that's it. But we won't be able to take that attitude if we're in the kingdom and we're part of the bride of Christ directing the world of mankind to human perfection. Brother Russell suggested in his day that there were probably about 20 billion that have gone into the grave. I have not noticed any other figure or Brother Russell guessed as to how many had gone into the grave. 20 billion had gone into the grave at his day, but that's a guess because there was no actual count. Now we're 100 and some years beyond Brother Russell's guess of 20 billion, so it might be 40 billion. And to think that the world, that we would be dealing with 40 billion of all kinds. So if if there's any doubt about the need of humility, I think that should dispel it. That we'll need a lot of humility, willingness to put up with all the traits that mankind has picked up during the present lifetime to help them to do what is best for them, for their eternal well-being. But humility of mind is necessary for us at the present time to make our own calling and election sure. It's necessary for us to be willing to accept the Heavenly Father's provisions. Willingness to accept whatever position He gives us among the brethren, or financially or physically, and as Sister Sunbaum had an expression that we often use, and that is, our experiences are tailor-made. You know, tailor-made means it fits you perfectly, but if you give it to somebody else, it probably wouldn't fit them at all. And so the same thing with our experiences, they are tailor-made. The Lord is directing the experiences that would help us best personally. It may not be any good for anyone else. It might be detrimental for another brother or sister. But it's the best for us. It's tailor-made. And so we want to, by faith, accept the Lord's providences as the best for us, to prepare us to receive the highest reward that any human will ever receive, and also prepare us for the work of bringing up the world of mankind to human perfection. We want to accept the Lord's providences in all of our affairs and to be able to say from the heart, not my will, but thine be done. And we want to do this from the heart, to be so thoroughly, so convinced of the Heavenly Father's direction in our lives that we will not hesitate at any time, but be able to accept His providences as for our very best, preparing us for the future. Now, I think one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that what happens today or tomorrow with us is not the important part, but what it would lead us to. So we have to keep our minds set on the ultimate objective rather than, oh, it hurts today, but rather the object of these experiences is to prepare us for that glorious position that He has offered us. We believe that the church class is reaching a point where they are being completed. We don't see many in the United States that are making a consecration today. The older ones are passing away, and there aren't enough of the younger ones or the newer ones coming in to fill their places. So most of the ecclesias over the country are becoming smaller in size. So this to me is an indication that the church class is being completed. But as Brother mentioned earlier in his discourse, said, you know, when we came into the truth, the brethren thought it was all over with. It was just a matter of a couple of years. And I remember coming into the Chicago class, and there were some of the older brethren saying, well, there's no point in their consecrating, because they wouldn't have time. They wouldn't have time to develop. And this has been one of the problems all along, that it's practically over with. And we go back to even with Mother Eve. You know, when she gave birth to Cain, she said, I have received the man from the Lord. Right there, she was ready for the Redeemer. She had no idea that this would take thousands of years. She was ready. Ready right there. One time I remember reading about the Christians prior to the year 1000. And whoever wrote this suggested the thought, why, surely the kingdom would be established here the year 1000. They waited already 1,000 years. Isn't that long enough? And here we're almost 2,000 from that date. And the kingdom is not here yet. The church class, we believe, is not completed yet. So of all of those who have professed consecration to the Lord, and anybody can make a guess how many millions have professed to be true followers of the Lord, Spirit begotten, that the Lord has not accepted 144,000 out of these millions. So this will be a select group, a special group. So we need a lot of humility in order to accept the Lord's providences. Be willing to say that it is His will and not ours, and that whatever He provides. And you know, to change a character from what we are naturally inclined to be to that which the Lord wants, to give a divine body, would require a lot of changes. I think most of us theoretically would accept that it would require a lot of changes. And it would require continued humility to accept all of the Lord's providences as difficult as they might be at times, and yet to accept them as for our highest spiritual good. Now, in the scriptures, humility and meekness are used interchangeably. And yet, if we're speaking strictly about these two words, humility means a lowliness of mind, while meekness has more of the thought of submission to the divine will. And we can easily see that lowliness of mind and a submission to the divine will are very closely related to one another. And we need both in order to be faithful to our covenant of sacrifice. And when we consider humility, we think of the opposite of pride. Pride is the opposite to humility. And pride is what would lead one from the prize rather than assure him of the receiving of the prize. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6, we read, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time." Here we have in a figurative way, God is said to have his hand over us. It's a hand of blessing. It's a hand of chastisement. And if we are rightly exercised by the various experiences permitted for the development of the new mind, then we are promised that we will be exalted in due time, as we read in Romans 8:28. We know, now this is a very positive way that the apostle put it, we know, he didn't say we wish or we think, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We have the assurance that we've been called by the Lord. We have evidences of his of his revealing to us his will. We have evidences that the Lord is dealing with us, and we want to continue to do his will to the full extent of our ability. We want to continue to leave all of our experiences in the Lord's hand and accept his direction of us as new creatures in Christ, that we might be prepared to receive the final. And when I think of the reward, you know, I have trouble with it, because I wish I could describe it in words, but I can't. You think of receiving the divine nature, and I stop to think of it. I know it's the greatest, but I don't have the words to describe what it would mean. It just transcends my comprehension, much less trying to put it into words. But I believe that it is something that those who will receive it will be more than satisfied, more than just appreciative that the Lord has found them worthy to receive this. We don't want to be among those who would be complaining to the Lord about our experiences, that our experiences are difficult. They're not what we expected. They're not what we would prefer. but rather accept them as part of the all things that he finds necessary to develop us as new creatures in Christ. We read in 1 Peter 5:5, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And so we find that those who are rich in wisdom or power or wealth in this world do not, cannot receive the grace of God. It was the same with the scribes and Pharisees, who were rich in titles and honors and they were rich in honor and praise of men, and it was hard for the whole nation of Israel because they felt as though they were the promised seed of Abraham, and so they weren't able to accept the position of the followers of our master. They were satisfied with what they had already received during their lifetime. They wanted to continue this position that they had rather than to accept the lowly Nazarene and his invitation to be his followers. So that those who have a measure of pride because of various things in their lives, whether it's education or wisdom or other things, special abilities, that they are not the ones whom the Lord is able to mold and shape through various experiences that are permitted by Him to come into their lives. In Philippians, the second chapter, verses 12 and 13, we read, "Wherefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So it's through these humbling and severe disciplines that the Lord is leading us at the present time. So don't be surprised if the Lord gives you various experiences that you would naturally would avoid. Experiences that you and I would not choose for ourselves, but rather that our Heavenly Father is directing for our eternal well-being. It might not be best for our financial or our social arrangements, or it might not even be the ideal of the Lord's dealing with us among the brethren. We might not be the most acceptable or so on. But it's the Lord that's directing this, and let us accept that. It is necessary for us that we practice this humiliation, or accept the humiliation, that whatever humiliation that the Heavenly Father might see would be for our best. So instead of being moved by selfishness and ambitions, grasping for some higher things than those which God has conferred upon us, we should instead be willing to accept His providences. You know, our Lord has great a being as he was as the Logos, the one who was next to the Father, the one according to the scriptures was the one through whom the Father had created everything that we know about the universe, and his creation of Adam and Eve. And he was so humble in mind that he did not, according to Philippians 2:9, he did not meditate a robbery of God to make himself his equal. He was satisfied to continue in the position that our Heavenly Father had chosen for him. And then he was willing to accept to come to earth, to give up his position as the second highest being in the universe, as spirit being, to come down to earth to carry out the Heavenly Father's plan and to take on a nature of man and then be put through all the humiliation without any regret or without withdrawing. When we think of our dear Redeemer and his background and the what the Heavenly Father put him through, it's a, how can it be? You know, the when he was shortly before his crucifixion, he said he could ask for 12 legions of angels. And from what we read in the Old Testament about angels, it wouldn't require 12 legions. Because we read of one instance where one angel slew the, I think it was the Philistines or one of the other group, something 2,000 some in one night. So if one angel could do that, he really didn't need 12,000 angels to protect him from those who were considering crucifying him. And yet he accepted the crucifixion and all of the abuse, and I mean abuse, that he received, willingly accepted it because it was his Father's will for him to do so. And so we want to follow the example of our Redeemer, that whatever the Lord might bring into our lives as part of his providences, we would be more than happy to accept it and to learn the intended lessons that would prepare us for the position of the Bride of Christ, to prepare us for the position of helping the world of mankind, and that we would rejoice in this rather than to resent it. We also read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this brings to our attention the example of our Lord, a willingness to accept the Father's will above anything that he would prefer. And as a perfect human being, you know, we humans who are half dead anyway, we have trouble accepting certain things. And he was a perfect human being. So I don't know exactly, but in my thinking, it would be more difficult for a perfect human being to say, you know, I'm going to die. This flesh will be destroyed, and in a cruel way, and I will be maligned. But I don't deserve any of this. You know, I didn't do anything to deserve such abuse. And yet he accepted it as part of the all things from his Father. And so let us keep our minds set on the objective in all of our experiences. The objective is to prepare us to be worthy to receive the divine nature and to be prepared to help the world of mankind up the highway of holiness to human perfection. It was our Lord's humility that enabled him to render perfect obedience to the Heavenly Father. And so the Heavenly Father was pleased to raise him to the divine nature, far above angels, principalities, and powers, and every name that is named. And so it was because of his humility that God so highly exalted him. So it was his humility and obedience demonstrated was a perfect example to us to follow, to accept all of his, the Heavenly Father's, arrangements and to learn the intended lessons in each and every one of them. The Heavenly Father has certainly exalted our Lord Jesus because of his humility, his willingness to do the Heavenly Father's will, even though it was contrary to the perfect human nature of our dear Redeemer. He was willing to do that because of his love and devotion to the Father, and so it's necessary for each one of us to develop that appreciation of our Heavenly Father and the confidence that he is providing for our eternal best. That everything that he permits to come into our lives is for our best. It may not appear that way today, financially or physically or emotionally, but it is intended if we learn the lesson for our highest good. It will prepare us as nothing else for the glory that is to come. Humility has been expressed by many of the Lord's people. Moses in his experiences, you know, he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And when he went into the Midian, and after 40 years, the Lord called him and he said, "Well, I can't speak." Now you wonder at a man who'd been trained in all the wisdom of Egypt, and then he says, "I can't speak." So the Lord said, "Well, Aaron will be your mouthpiece then." You know, the contrast is so great that you wonder, how could he say that with a straight face? But he did, nevertheless. What he thought, that he would be the deliverer of Israel after 40 years, the second 40 years taught him that he wasn't ready for it, that this was beyond him. And so he, in humility, said, "I can't speak." I think we have various other examples of humility. Perhaps we could turn to another one in Matthew 8:8. And this is in regard to a centurion who asked Jesus for a favor. And maybe we should begin with the fifth verse. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of a palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Here again was the great humility that the Lord said, well, I'll come over, and the centurion says, well, you know, that's really lowering yourself too low. Don't do it. Just say the word and he'll be healed. And that was humility. Humility on the part of the centurion, which I don't know whether he ever became a follower of the master or not, but as a human being, without having been called to be the master's follower, was able to say, I'm not worthy that you should come to my home and perform this miracle. Reading recently in the reprints, Brother Russell had an article about, he had it entitled, Noble Unbelievers and Mean Christians. And at first it took me back, because ordinarily I wouldn't put it that way. Noble Unbelievers and Mean Christians. And he was stressing the thought that the Lord is not selecting the most noble of mankind, but rather the reverse. And I thought, whoops, that's really putting it bluntly. So, this being correct, and I believe it is correct, that it means that we need a lot of training and learning and developing to be worthy to receive the divine nature. So it isn't surprising that we do have a variety of trying experiences of various kinds, and that the Lord certainly will not make a mistake and give us something that will not be good for our eternal well-being. It may not please us according to the flesh, it may not please us financially, or it may not make us more acceptable to our neighbors or even to our own families. You know, some of us have families that are not exactly favorable to the truth. I might mention this one. My sister and brother-in-law are dyed-in-the-wool witnesses. So one time I asked my sister a few years back, I said, well, what are my chances of getting future life? And she said, well, if you join the organization before you die, then you live. Now, if you don't, second death. That was simple as that. And they have it all figured out. Everything, they can cut it very thin. And so those of us who don't want to join, even though we know about the organization, even though we know its teachings, we know the history of it and the present status, that according to them, there isn't much hope for us if we retain the position that we have taken. And the Lord in his mercy has reached down to us, and I'm sure those of us who have been in the way for a number of years can certainly look back and say the Lord has led us all the way through pleasant and unpleasant for the flesh. But hopefully that all of these experiences have developed the new creature in greater humility and submission and love for the Heavenly Father, that we might be eventually worthy to hear his well done. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Albert. Appreciated those admonitions on the need for humility of mind, the fruit of the Spirit, without which we will not be able to qualify for a position in that heavenly bride class. Just one additional note of love. We received love and greetings to the convention from Brother Bill and Sister Estelle Gill, who desire to be remembered to the brethren here. Let us close this hour with the use of hymn number 125, Brother Albert's request. And the third verse, "Shall We Rise?" And we'll ask Brother Albert to close this hour with prayer. And we'll reconvene at 3:15 for Brother O.B. Albert's service. Hymn number 125.
Father, we come into thy hallowed presence through the name and merit of our dear Redeemer. Thankful, Father, that thou hast called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Thank thee, Father, that thou hast shown us thy love and favor, begotten us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And may we appreciate this privilege more and more and endeavor to conform our hearts and minds to thy will for us, We do pray for more of thy Holy Spirit. We do pray for greater appreciation and greater submission to all of thy providences, and to be able to accept them as part of the all things for our development as new creatures in Christ. We ask thy continued forgiveness for our many shortcomings. Pray for thy Israel everywhere the world over. Bless each and every one according to their need. And we do pray thy continued mercy and guidance, and bless the further sessions of this convention. And we do pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.